Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. We are so glad that you guys are here with us. Happy Mother's Day to all of you all out there. And even if you're not a mom, man, we are so glad that you've come to share your time and just see what the Lord's going to do. I think you're going to be encouraged today. I'm so grateful for our staff and the work they put in, and so grateful for the production crew and their faithfulness over these, hard to believe it's been 2 months since we've been doing this, and we're seeing the end of the tunnel, folks. It's coming. We're going to be out of this pretty soon, so we're excited about that. But this morning, we kind of want to take a time out from what we've been doing. We want to talk about moms. Scripture talks about her in these words, that she speaks with wisdom and with faithful instruction. And if you had the opportunity, as I did, to be raised under somebody of that character, man, you know what a blessing that is. And just know that God is instructing us through them about life and about what's beyond. I wanted to just pause for a minute and talk about some of the things that I've learned from my mom. She is watching this morning, and I warned her that I was going to share some of this, so Mom, here you go. My mom taught me a lot about religion very early with statements like this: listen, boy, you better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. I learned a lot about prayer and fervent prayer at that time. I learned about irony when she said stuff like, go ahead, keep laughing, I'll give you something to cry about. Very ironic, my mom was. And then emergency response, stuff like, if you fall off that trampoline, don't come running to me if you break your leg. You know, stuff like that. Biology, she said, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. I learned about anticipation. The most feared words of my life were, just wait till your father gets home. Terrifying even to this day. And then I learned about planning. You know, make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident. I learned about meteorology from my mom when she said, looks like a tornado came through your room. And then challenges. How do you meet challenges? Stuff like, what were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. What do you answer right there? And then there was a lot of philosophical thoughts there when she said stuff like, listen, because I said so, that's why. It's amazing, parents, how often we emulate our parents by saying stuff like that, isn't there? I learned a lot about the circle of life. One of the most famous mom statements in the world is, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But whatever you learned from your mom, however you heard it from her, to all of you all out there, we want to say thank you, Mom. And I did want to pause to say just happy Mother's Day to the two mothers that are most prominent in my life, Linnell on the left and Kathleen on the right. This was a pretty amazing trip, just so you know what an amazing mom I had. She is almost 80 when we took this picture, and 2 days after this was taken, she climbed within a mile of Uncompahgre Peak up between Lake City and Ouray in Colorado. It's a 14er, and she got within a mile of it, and she could have gone further. She said, nah, I think I'm done for today, and she turned around and walked back to the Jeep. So pretty amazing woman. Both of the women in my life who are moms are pretty amazing people. So I want to say love you and thank you. You guys, if you haven't had a chance, call your mom today, write her a card, go see her if you're able, and tell her thank you. A little bit about moms, some facts about moms. Did you know that by the time a child reaches the age of 18, it's estimated that mom has had to handle some 18,000 hours of child-generated work? That's something they don't teach you in mommy school, is it? But that's very true. If you look at the economics of motherhood, some of the things that we found, somebody did a study on this, and a mom who stays at home, they estimate works a 92-hour week. If you were to put that in terms of business and salary and benefits and all those kind of things, she would make the equivalent of $134,000 plus a year. A work out of the home mom, makes something very similar. It's estimated that she does her full-time job and then she logs another 50 hours after she gets home. She would make, in addition to her other job, another $85,000. So here's my point. Dads, husbands, fathers, children, thank God for her. Very much so. Thank God for her. They did a study a couple of years ago. University of Michigan did a study, and they found that 80% of girls still, between the ages 11 and 18, desire to be like their moms. What a tribute to your moms. Lastly, there's an old Spanish proverb that says this, talks about what I do, and talks about us who are our pastors and staff. It said, you know what? An ounce of mom is worth a pound of clergy. And I think that is so very, very true. And so this morning as we launch out, and we're not going to be really long today, we're going to tell you a story about a mom in the Bible that's just kind of inserted in the Gospels. A very famous story. We don't know this mother's name, but and it's amazing that down through 2,000 years of church history and preaching and teaching in the Scripture, we've never found out her name. Scripture nowhere ever refers to her again, but there's something about this mom that's really special. There's something about this mom that calls out to us to try to emulate this faith, even for the sons, and of course for the daughters. Emulate what this woman had. And so I would ask the question, what is the greatest quality of mothers that you know of? Is it unconditional acceptance? Is it love? Is it her belief in you? Is it her faithfulness? Who knows? You're going to see all of those things in this woman today. So as we launch into it, let me start us with some prayer and just pray that the Holy Spirit would open your hearts and your minds to the truth of the gospel this morning. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to you. Father, we ask that in this example, in this picture, in this beautiful story of this mom who had every reason not to believe God, and yet somehow she did, that we find inspiration, that we find encouragement, that we find a reason to take one more breath or take one more step. So Lord, we give ourselves to you, open our hearts, open our minds to your truth, and let your Holy Spirit stick it in our hearts and our lives where it needs to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture says this about moms. It says this about love, and I think it applies to moms, so I'm using it today, that mom love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Man, that sounds like a mom. I'm like nothing I've ever seen. And so that's going to lead into our text this morning. It comes out of the Gospels. There's two places found, once in the Gospel of Mark. The longer, more definitive story is found in Matthew 15. And so if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you want to watch online, Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, here we go. Jesus went away from there. We'll talk about what there means in a minute. And he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." I smile when I read that because I didn't know there was another kind. I thought all demon possessions, in essence, were cruel. But the story goes on. Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him, and they kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." You would have liked to see what that really sounded like in context of the moment, right? "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered, Jesus did, and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Strange statement from the Lord. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "But it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus makes a really outstanding, amazing statement about her. He says, "Oh woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. What an amazing story. Let me give you some background on this woman. She's identified in Scripture as a Canaanite. It says that she obviously then wasn't a Jew. She couldn't have been a Jew. She would have been a Gentile, which would have been everybody else, right? We know that she's identified as Syrophoenician. That is specific as to, it's a regional kind of definition, kind of like you would say she's from West Texas. She would have spoken Greek or some other language besides Hebrew or besides any of the languages that Jesus would have spoken. And her background would have been pagan. She, in other words, she served and worshiped other gods. That's the point. And you've got to get that. We have no clue as to whether she was married or not. We have no idea if her daughter is even with her or not. But we know she had one child, at least. And the word is that this daughter was demon-possessed. The Greek word used to describe, that talks about, says she is cruelly demon-possessed. That means that it was severe, that it was terrible, that she was tremendously tormented. This mom is a lot like some other moms who has seen her kid suffer and suffer and suffer. She's tried everything that she knows. She's seen everyone that she can see. She's gone everywhere that she can go, and she gets no relief. Her daughter just seems to get worse, and this mom is willing to say, I'm open to something to try to heal my daughter. Now let's talk about Jesus for a minute, because the text says that Jesus left there and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. What that means essentially is this: Jesus was at a point in his ministry where he needed to get away. His job, his ministry had drained him of all the physical resources that he had, and he was trying to go to the beach, if you want to know the truth. Tyre and Sidon are on the beach. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And what we find is when he gets there for his vacation, for his R&R, for his retreat, that he gets no day at the beach at all. The ministry follows him there. I want you to think about what Jesus' life was like. He had around him a crush of people constantly. Some of them, as we see in John chapter 6, want to make him their king, and they're pushing, they're going to force him to be their leader. He had hanging over his head the constant possibility that he was going to be arrested by the house of Herod. And then there was the moment by moment, word by word, picking apart of every single thing that he said or did by the religious leaders. In fact, just a few chapters before this, in Matthew chapter 12, we see just kind of a grouping, a cluster of what it was like for Jesus. In verse 1 of Matthew 12, he's going through the grain fields. They're walking from one place to another, and it was the Sabbath day. The disciples are hungry, and they began to pull some of the grain off the head of the ripening grain and eat them. And the religious leaders, who apparently were walking with them, see this, and they're kind of hovering on the edge of the herd like ravenous wolves just waiting for an opportunity, right? And they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. That's a reflection on your leadership. In verse 9, we read on that going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and there's a man who's crippled. He has a shriveled hand. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In verse 13, Jesus then looks at the man and says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. Guys, here's the point. That wasn't a random, every once in a while thing for Jesus. That was every day. And Jesus' mind, his heart, his body were worn out. So Jesus goes to get away from that. The crush of people, always wanting something, always needing something. Some of you guys who have been quarantined in your homes now for 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks are experiencing that. Counselors are dealing with that on a daily basis. Pastors and staff are dealing with that on a daily basis. And folks, that's why I remind you every week, it is so important that you speak words of encouragement to people, not words of scorn, not words of ridicule, not words of negative thoughts to people. Encourage them. They need it. That's why I've told you now for 2 or 3 weeks, you ain't helping if you're feeding the monster on either side of this thing. Jesus is worn out, and he goes to get away. And here comes this woman, and she won't shut up. She intrudes on Jesus' vacation. Jesus thinks he's going to get a moment, get a chance to recharge and catch his breath, and he doesn't get it because this woman is all over them. She will not go away. And Jesus' response was not, "Get out of here, woman. Shut up." His response is, "Your faith is great." See, here's something I've learned about the Lord. When he sees faith, when he sees trust, it doesn't matter where it comes from. We're going to see that. He marvels at it. He responds to it. He's drawn to it. In fact, this statement, "Your faith is great," is an interesting statement. Do you realize it's only used twice in the Gospels? It's used on this occasion, and then it's used in Matthew 8 and Luke 9. Same story was told about a centurion, a non-Jew, another non-Jew. By the way, both times this statement is made, it's not made to the Jews. It's made to the Gentiles. It's made to this woman. It's made to a Roman centurion. Jesus marveled at the greatness of her faith. So let's go back to the woman. Let's talk about what is this faith she had. What is this like? What is the challenge to you as a believer? What is the challenge to you as a mom or you as a dad or you as a son or a daughter? What does this woman show us and teach us that is worth us noting? She had an overcoming faith. You see, there was a lot of spiritual barriers that she had to overcome. I mentioned earlier that she was considered pagan. We would consider her pagan. Basically, what that means is she worshiped other gods. She worshiped, in particular, at least in that region, the cultural worship was Astarte. She's referred to this goddess of heaven by other names. Sometimes she's called Ashtoreth. If you read the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, she's referenced. In Babylon, they called her Ishtar. The Greeks and the Romans kind of picked up on her character and said, okay, this is Aphrodite. This is the god or the goddess that she focuses her worship and her life on. Now, I want you to see as Jesus begins to respond to her and he talks about, listen, I'm only sent to Israel. It's not good to throw the children's food to the dogs, that kind of stuff. What's he talking about here? See, there's an order to the way the Lord brought things. Israel is God's chosen nation, but the question is, chosen for what? What does that mean, that he likes Israel and nobody else? That's not the point. That's not even what the Lord is saying. Israel was blessed by God so that they could bless the world. It is through Israel that the line of salvation comes, that Messiah comes, that Jesus was born. That's the point. It came through Israel. In fact, in John 4:22, Jesus, talking to another non-Jew, to the woman at the well in Samaria, said, "You Samaritans know so little about what you're worshiping. The Jews have all the history, they know all about him, for salvation comes not just to the Jews, but through the Jews." It came through the line of Israel, the line of Judaism, or the Jews. And then in Romans chapter 1, God instructs the apostle Paul to say this: "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." First it came to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So this woman is a pagan woman, and she has to overcome all her spiritual biases to get to God, to find the miracle that she's desperate for. Then she had to overcome the cultural barriers of her life. She came from a home, she came from a region, a country that had no real heritage of the Word of God. Many of you who watch and are with us on Sunday by Sunday at the Heights, you tell me your stories. Listen, I didn't grow up in church. I don't have really a deep spiritual background. I'm kind of a late comer to this. Well, that's this girl. That's this woman. She would have had no knowledge of church stuff, of what worship really looked like. She wouldn't have understood all the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and all the Jewish, you know, ornamental religious stuff. She wouldn't have even understood the full sacrificial system. And here's the deal that we learn about Gentiles as they have perspective on the Jews, and that's this: they had a tremendous distrust of Jews. Because the Jews had acted like they were the ones who knew stuff that nobody else knew and had privileges that nobody else had. And their exclusivity made the nations and the people around them absolutely despise them. As much as the Jews despise the Gentiles despise the Jews. So she has to overcome those kind of cultural barriers in order to approach this Jewish rabbi that she had heard so much about kind of through the grapevine. And then there were the gender issues, because regardless of culture and country and those kind of things, women were not allowed to approach men unless they were women of ill repute. And so for her to approach Jesus was somewhat notable. Here's what we find, is that her trust in Jesus is greater than her awareness of her obstacles. And her obstacles were huge. Her obstacles were large and massive and looming and imposing, and they were bullying even to her. And yet she trusted Jesus more, because everything in her life had kind of run out at that point. She was without any other hope except Jesus Christ, which means she was exactly where the Lord wanted her. And listen, not only did she have an overcoming faith, but it was relentless. She wasn't going away. It says in verse 22, "Behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region, and she began to cry out." Now, here's what you need to know. A lot of times we exist in churches and church situations and meetings and those kind of things, and everything's mostly orderly and pretty quiet and subdued and respectful. This woman just crashed the party, man, and she's crying out. The word for crying out here is, I looked it up, crying out. She is loud, and she will not go away. She is just going on and on and on. Verse 25, "And she came and began to bow down before him." The disciples were trying to push her away. She says, "Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs." Even when Jesus kind of puts an objection in place, she kind of goes beyond it. It was so bad. Look at the box down at the bottom of the screen you're looking. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Can you make her shut up and go away? Can you just make her quit screaming? For she is shouting after us." Now, a little bit about her relentless faith. We see in her cry, obviously a cry for mercy. I want you to notice that she doesn't pretend that she deserves a favor. She doesn't approach Jesus logically. She doesn't approach him with some sort of argument and some sort of legal definition. She approaches him strictly in her passion and her desire for a miracle. She doesn't claim to deserve a favor. Look at how she responds when she says, listen, even the dogs get the crumbs. She didn't act like she owned Jesus or that he owed her. See, here's the thing about mercy. Mercy, when you really understand what you need, indicates that you get something you don't deserve. This woman didn't act like she deserved anything. She knew she couldn't get it herself because she was out of resources. Interesting thing, that phrase in the Greek is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's what it's called. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Greek New Testament, eleo, in the Greek is used 500 times. That's a lot. Here's the point. She's us. She's you and I. See, we need mercy. We don't deserve God to do anything for us because of our sin. Let's be honest about that. You listen to our world and they act and talk as if God owes us something. You listen to sometimes even to Christians and they act and speak as if God owed this. God, why are you doing this to me? That's how we say it in the negative. What we really need is the mercy of God, because our sin is so affrontive to God. I don't know if affrontive is a word. It is right now. We don't deserve anything. And God, because of his great love, sent his son to die for us, to provide the mercy that we need, to give us eternal life. Her cry for mercy, and this is significant. In fact, we're going to come back to this whole idea probably 1st of June. We're going to start a new series then. But basically, her cry meant that she had to see God differently. Whatever she had perceived God to be before this in her life hadn't worked. And for her to believe Jesus, she had to change how and who she saw as God. She had to see that Jesus was Savior, and that everything in her life prior to this that she had called God, that she had depended on, that she had looked to, all of those, none of them were God. So she had to change, and her relentless faith pushed her to do that. We know that she recognized Jesus as Messiah. She had enough awareness of the Jewish religion to understand, okay, this must be the Messiah that I've heard the Jews talk about. Messiah was the anointed one, the source and the object of faith. Listen to how she says it. She begins to cry out saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Matthew chapter 1. What does it say? This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. There's the word. A descendant of King David, son of David, son of Abraham. In John chapter 7, we see it stated this way. The scripture said that Christ, that would be Jesus, comes from the offspring of David. So there was a recognition by this Gentile, by this Syrophoenician non-Jew who had no reason to trust or believe what the Jewish scriptures ever said, but she recognized this must be the Messiah, the anointed one. There was embodied in that cry of hers that you are the anointed one, Messiah, that you are the omnipotent Lord, because that's who Messiah was, that you are the sovereign God, that you are the Savior. And this godless pagan mother gets it in the moment. She persisted against all the objections. She worshiped Jesus. I want you to see this. She was not intimidated when Jesus didn't answer her immediately. Pay attention to that. There's a lot of application in our lives to that. She wasn't put off when the disciples tried to push her away. And she wasn't offended even when Jesus appeared indifferent to her. You see, she fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah had written about Israel, or about the faithful, that when you seek me, you will find me because you will seek me with all your heart. This woman who wasn't schooled in Judaism or the Jewish religion gets the point. Yes, I say, you will find me and I will restore. Which prompts this question. Over the years, and I've had people say this to me when we've been having discussions, you know, your Jesus is racist. Really? Let's think through that then. Jesus, we've mentioned this occasion earlier, healed the servant of a Gentile, Roman centurion, and he marveled at his faith. In John chapter 4, Jesus is the one who initiates the relationship with the woman at the well in Sychar. And then get this, then he saved her town. She wasn't the only one. In a kind of an opposite kind of look, there was a Jewish, what I call a golden child. He was, you know, head of the class. He was the kid that you know, got the scholarship. He was on the fast track to success. He went to the best schools, all the best of everything. He was the golden child. He was gonna get to the top, right? And he comes to Jesus and says, what I got to do to be saved? And Jesus has a conversation with him. He says, listen, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. It says that when the golden child heard this, he went sadly away. He just couldn't do it. Jesus turned some of his own away. See, here's kind of the nutshell of the whole thing. Jesus' harshest words of scorn were spoken to his own people. And his greatest statements praising faith were to non-Jews. So Jesus wasn't racist. He responds to faith from anyone. And so with this woman, he draws her faith out of her. He brings her forward little by little. He puts little obstacles in her way. And as he does, her faith isn't just a bud. It begins to open up and bloom so that he marvels and says, your faith is great. His silence drew out her perseverance. The slight of the disciples draws her worship. She comes and begins to bow down, probably for the first time in her life. That's an amazing thought. And his indifference just highlighted how great her faith was. You see, Jesus with this woman was true to what he said. In Matthew 11, he says this, come to me all. All you who are weary and burdened. And so I would give the call to you this morning. Are you weary and burdened? Come to Jesus. And he says, when you do, I will give you rest. In John chapter 6, he said, all, there's that word again, that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. Listen to me, friend. Your life isn't so bad. Your sin isn't so horrific. Your questions are not so great. Your objections are not insurmountable. That if you will come to Christ, like this woman did, you will trust him. He will respond to you no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done. It's the great news of Mother's Day. Listen to me. Moms have this enduring faithfulness because the Lord had enduring faithfulness first, and he blesses them with it. You come to me, and I will not drive you away. See, her faith bloomed because in this encounter, she becomes convinced of God's ability. The third thing that this mom had. She had the right orientation. I mentioned earlier, she didn't come to God saying, listen, I'm a child. I'm a created being. You owe this to me. How can you overlook my struggle? She appealed to Jesus' grace, not to some sense of self-entitlement. And I love this statement. She believed that a crumb of God's power was enough to alter the entire course of her life. Apparently it did. And she comes evidencing humility instead of self-righteousness. In June, we're going to start a study on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus initiates that, he makes four incredible statements that this woman embodies. And check this out. She had never heard these statements. And yet, as she draws to the Lord, she manifests every one of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what do we do with this morning? Let's kind of wrap this thing up. Moms, let me ask you a question, but not just moms. Let's talk to all of us for a minute. Who do you come to have your needs met? Most of us here in Texas are very skilled and cunning and streetwise in about, here's how you do that. You go see this person, you get this done, and then you go see this person for that, and you kind of posture yourself this way, and you present yourself here this way, and you do that, and you can cobble together maybe enough to get this done. Let me ask you something. Maybe you ought to go to the Lord first. It amazes me what the Lord does. And they're watching this morning, I'm pretty sure. A couple of week or so back, one of my best friends called me and said, man, this is going on in my family. This COVID thing has caused this job loss situation. My kids don't know what they're going to do. And so I made a promise. I'm going to pray for that. And they were praying for that too. This morning on my way to church, I got a call. Said, this is what the Lord did. It was unexpected and not like what we were praying for, but God did what God did, and he's taking care of the situation. And I just had to smile and say, you know what? God is the one we need to go to first. Listen, if you're watching this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you kind of have a background like this woman. You got no reason to believe God, to believe the God of the Bible. Maybe you ought to take a cue from this girl. On Mother's Day, to take a cue from this mom who said, you know what, I'm going to go to the Lord on this. Who do you go to have your needs met? How do you respond when God is silent to your prayer? As we've seen in this story, silence doesn't mean that Jesus isn't listening. Silence doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working. Silence, a lot of times, in fact, most of the time, means that he's waiting to draw something out of us that hasn't been there before. And Jesus' words are not harsh. Jesus' words are drawing. Remember that. Thirdly, how do you approach God when he seems to be ambivalent or antagonistic? His actions at the time may seem such, but this woman recognized behind the words is a loving God. Even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. The last question would be this: do you believe that the crumbs of God's power are enough to alter your life? She did. She got it. So happy Mother's Day. Take a cue from this Syrophoenician mom, whose faith the Lord marveled at. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, I thank you for this picture of a woman whose name we will never know on this earth. I can't wait
someday in glory to meet her and say, oh, that was you. You have no idea how you encouraged me. You have no idea how I respond to your struggle and how I glory in your victory. Father, if there be someone here this morning who has never trusted you as Savior, that like this woman, she would realize all the things that she's looked to and called as gods in her life come to nothing, that Jesus Christ is the answer. And sometimes he answers in ways we don't understand, but he answers. Lord, I pray they would come to you in faith. They would trust you first of all for their greatest need, which is salvation. To be healed from the oppression of sin that cruelly tortures and torments us. That holds a death sentence like a guillotine over our head, ready to drop at any moment. Father, that through COVID-19, that through economic struggle, that through all the information and misinformation on the news and on social media, we would find the truth of Christ. Father, we would think differently about Jesus today. That he's not just a teacher or a guy, but he is a God in flesh who came and gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life. That he rose from the grave to bring us life. Father, that they would trust that. Lord, for the moms out there, we thank you. We thank you for their input and influence over us. Lord, I pray that you would bless their day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.